يكفرون من أتاني كربلاء آه كم أعاني هل لكل حين تراب لا زاير يبوم وأنا بس أنتظر إمام العصر بدموعي ونحي على الحال الفجيعي أنا أرض البقيع أنا أرض البقيع. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين. As every night, just one small ruling and then we'll move on. We're running a little short on time. It's very simple. Inshallah, all of you already know this. When it comes to the niyyah, the intention of salat, there's a misunderstanding that's seen a lot, is that when we want to start our salat, we have to make our intention. Because the Islamic law books say that intention is one of the parts of salah, right? When you open up the Islamic law books, inshallah, you guys do that. You see that right there in the beginning of salat, they say, number one, intention. Okay, so that's something that I have to do, right? The same way I have takbiratul ihram. The same way I have the dhikr of salat, I have the hamd and surah, all these things. It shows that intention, when it's put next to them, it's also something I have to do. But that's not the case. Yes, it's placed next to these conditions of salat, but it's a little different. It's not something you do. Intention is in there so that it gets in the way of something that's not supposed to happen. That's what it is actually. It's not there for us to do something very special. Okay? When they say you have to have the niyyah, when you have to have the intention of salat, well, you have to have the intention of salah. That's all. Nothing more. So we don't have to, when we want to start a salat, you know, phrase it in our minds and like say it. أصلي صلاة الظهر أربع ركعات قربة إلى الله الله أكبر. No, that's not how it is. You don't have to do it like that. Okay, sometimes when you're praying, you hear people whispering next to you, and you're thinking like, who's he talking to? Oh, he's making his intention. The intention is not like that. When they say, you don't even have to think about it in your mind, the words, okay, I am praying for ركعات salat الظهر for Allah. You don't even have to, you know, have the words cross your mind like that. No. When they say intention, it means that you know what you're doing. If someone were to ask you, what are you doing? You say, I'm praying. Okay? We have this in wudu. We have this in fasting. We have this in all of the ibadat. We have this condition. Niyyah. Okay? Do we pronounce anything when we're doing our wudu? I am going to do wudu now. Qurbatan ilallah. Bismillah. I'm going to fast today before the Fajr time breaks. I am fasting today, qurbatan ilallah. Do we have to say it? No, we don't say it there. So why is it that we say it before Salat? We don't have to say it before Salat. I'm trying to make it easy on us. Okay, so that the real things that we have to do, we do, inshallah. No, all you need to know is, all that needs to be done is that you know what you're doing. For example, what is an example of when we don't know what we're doing? For example, for whatever reason, you're standing under the rain and it's raining, and water covers your face from here to here. It washes your face. You guys know that when we make wudu, we don't have to necessarily rub our face with our hands. Even if you get a hose and you hold the water from here, the water comes down. That counts as wudu if you have the intention. So if you're standing under the rain, your face gets washed, you're like, you know what? My face got washed, so I'll go on and continue my arms. The answer is no. Here, you didn't have the intention of wudu from the start. Meaning that when the water was pouring on your face, if they ask you, what's happening? This water, is there something significant about it? You say, no, it's raining. It's not wudu. Same thing with ghusl, same thing with everything. You're standing there for like 5 minutes, and then something falls on the ground, you bend down to pick it up, and you're like, hey, this looks like ruku'. Might as well, you know, just continue with two sajdas and, you know, have a salat going. No, you didn't have the intention of salat from the beginning, so this won't count for you as salat. Right? So when they say intention, what is meant is this, that you know what you're doing. I know I'm praying right now, that's why I'm standing, that's why I made wudu before this. I know it's dhuhr, I know it's for Allah. If you know, that's enough. Okay? This is to rule out cases like the ones I mentioned. Okay? Of course, those are very odd cases, but any case that you can think of where you don't have the intention from the start. Okay? Recite 3 salawats. We said, and we will continue to say, brothers and sisters, that the blood of Imam Hussein is for us is very, very precious. That's why we're not going to settle for cheap things. You have a piece of gold, of course you can go buy a piece of bread with that piece of gold. Assalamu alaikum, I have a piece of gold. Can I buy some bread? Bismillah, tafadlal. You're more than welcome to buy a piece of bread from me with a piece of gold. But will you settle for it? No. We said we're not going to settle for anything less than the dhuhr of the hujjah when it comes to the blood of Aba Abdullah. It's too precious. Allah wants it like that. Ahlul Bayt want that. We want to get shaitan back. We want to get taghut back. How? With the dhuhr. That's the only way we will seek revenge. Okay, all the other stuff that people talk about is emotion sometimes. It's not bad. But if you sit down and think, if you really want to get shaitan back, you do something so that dhuhr gets closer and closer. What better way than to go through the blood of Aba Abdullah to reach dhuhr? What higher motivation? Is there anything more precious and valuable that we can use to reach dhuhr except for that? So some people say, yes, Imam Safi al-Zaman will come and take revenge of the killers. Mukhtar did that. That's why when you go to ulama, they'll tell you, listen, when it's said that we want to take revenge, we want to seek revenge, we want to avenge this blood, this means that we want to get shaitan back. How? With the blood of Hussein, we want to get dhuhr closer and closer. That will kill shaitan. That's what shaitan's upset about. That's why we have to watch out. And everything when it comes to Ashura, everything when it comes to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, revolves around the dhuhr. That's why we get upset when we see people putting aside ilm, putting aside aqil, putting aside the alim. Why? Because of Ashura. Because of Ashura, I am going against Ashura. It's a nice story. They say Imam Ali alayhi salam, he was passing by the southern Iran. And the people there, apparently they had high reverence for him. And when they see him, they come towards him, but they don't come towards him walking. They come towards him rolling on the ground. And like maybe like in a prostration form, posture or position. He says, what are you doing? They say, we love you, we are lovers of you, we are followers of you, or whatever they say. This is the way we respect our figures. He says, no, I don't want you to do that. Is there not a message in this for us? That haq is what counts. The rest, we have to bounce it off of haq. If this looks like something that has shirk in it, for example, if this is something that goes against those principles that we have, even if it's for Imam Ali alayhi salam, still, Imam Ali says, I don't want it. Ahlul Bayt say, they don't want it. Sensibility, reason, aql, thinking. We want to get shaitan back. That's how you get him back. Okay? Not through uncontained emotions. Please don't get me wrong. Uncontained emotions for Aba Abdullah are good when it comes to mourning for him. Let me tell you another story. One of the reciters back home, who's a sheikh, he's a senior. On the day of Tasu'a, which is the 9th of Muharram, where in Qom, in Iran, they commemorate Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. This man, every year, he was known for this. Although it was a small group gathering, people didn't know much about it, but those who would come, they knew that this is what he does every year. He would kind of lose control, and from the minbar, when he would reach the point where Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas doesn't have his arms anymore and he falls from the horse, he would fall from he would throw himself from the minbar down. And he would hold his arms back. Okay? Yes. When it comes to mourning, we kind of let go. It's good. But this same person who year after year would do this, when certain circumstances happened, the situation changed, all of a sudden this is what they were all about. All of a sudden he kind of changed it a little bit. So we are kind of uncontained when it comes to watching out for when it comes to mourning for Abu Abdullah, but at the same time, we prioritize as well. So it's good. Yes, we wail, we scream, we shout, we cry for Abu Abdullah. Don't get me wrong here. Some people say, we should just have conferences for Abu Abdullah. Let's talk about the lessons of Karbala. But not the traditional way. No, sit around on this at a table and talk about Ashura and then end it with a nice salawat and then leave. That's it? No, we're not like that. We're traditional. We're super traditional when it comes to Abu Abdullah, mourning for Abu Abdullah. But we don't want to do something that Abu Abdullah's blood goes to waste or is not looked at the way it's supposed to be looked at. It has more buying power, brothers and sisters. Recite salawat. And that's why the story yesterday that I mentioned about Al-Hajj Ali al-Baghdadi, which I kind of, you know, went back and forth and kind of got confusing, so I'll just like very quickly. That's a man, a normal person, sees his imam, the imam of his time. Why? Because of he does one thing. He carries out his obligations. Nothing big, brothers and sisters. Nothing out of this world. No going into the mountains and living for years so that I can see my master. No. Get on with life. Adjust it the way Allah wants it. He'll come to you. There's more than one story about how people who are living normal lives, not even alims, they'll see. Because why? They're just a couple tests come up, they pass with flying colors, all of a sudden, boom. Okay, so that's why we're going to obey Allah. No, that's not why we obey Allah. We obey Allah because Allah is to be obeyed, period. But if something happens on the side, you know, why get in the way of that? Anyway, Hajj Ali Baghdadi is an example of that. He sees his imam after he goes and takes care of some of his duties. The imam comes, takes him to Qadamiyah. He doesn't know that this is imam. He doesn't recognize him. On the way, there's things that are said back and forth. One of the things that the imam says to him is that you took my amana, you took my haq to my representatives. My representatives, who were they? The maraja of his time. And this story, which was in Mafatih, and Shaykh Abbas Qumi, from his teacher, was relating this, and it's a reliable, authentic story that's in Mafatih, and that's why I related it for you, to you. The lesson in it is this, that maraja, ulama, the big ulama, they are the representatives of Sahib al-Zaman. The same way Muslim ibn Aqil was a representative of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. People today, they say, how could the people during Imam Hussein's time betray Abu Abdullah? Could they not see the light? And then that same person, when it's his turn, you'll see that what is he doing? He's turning his back on the representative of his time. Yes, it's not always that clear. You're sitting here 1400 years later, after all the efforts of the great scholars who've dissected the history of Ashura, you're sitting here saying, how could they do such a thing? But then at the same time, what's happening is we're undermining that same ideology that we have. Oh, we got to be careful about that. This is the lesson that we get from it. One, the duties, carry those out. Number two, these ulama are the representatives. And we keep giving examples about shaitan and how he likes some things. Another example, Suratul Al-A'raf, verse 27. It's a nice verse. I thought I'd recite it for you and talk about it a little bit. Recite salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. How shaitan sometimes funds certain things. يا بني آدم لا يفتننكم الشيطان كما أخرج أبويكم من الجنة ينزع عنهما لباسهما ليريهما سوآتهما. Translation: Children of Adam, do not let Shaytan seduce you, trick you, fool you, as he caused your parents to be expelled from the garden and made them take off, expose their private parts, sawat, in order to show them their private parts. Shaytan and those like him see you, but you do not see them. Okay, it's a nice story here. Shaytan, he causes their sawat, the private parts, to be exposed. Why? And they leave the garden. Why? He doesn't go to them and say, disobey your Lord. The verse says, don't let him fool you. How? Through ibadah. Through being a good person. The story goes like this, the way they relate it. That Shaytan came to them and said, do you not want to be eternal? That's all the verse says. The verse says, be eternal. The other verses of the Quran. Ulama come and go into ahadith. The ahadith say that they wanted to become eternal not because, you know, they want to live forever. They wanted to be eternal so that they could worship Allah forever because there was so much pleasure in it, or they loved Allah so much. Whatever the reason they wanted to be eternal is because they wanted to worship Allah forever. SubhanAllah. Shaytan comes and tells them, do you not want to worship Allah forever? In some cases, he'll come and tell you, don't you want to see Imam Sahib al-Zaman forever? Excuse me, do you not want to see Imam Zaman? It's an interesting story. One of these brothers once, there's this dua, dua al-ahd, the dua of the covenant, the promise. That they say if you recite for 40 days, even if you pass away before the return of your Imam, you will be resurrected to aid him in his mission. 40 days, you have to do it though, every single day before the sun, before sunrise. There was this brother who, it's interesting, he says one time I woke up and my salat was becoming qada. Okay, the time for it was passing. So the sun was rising. Salat al-Fajr. He says, I had been reciting this dua for like maybe 25, 30, 35 days, and then I see that the sun is rising. What do I do? He went and did the dua. So he committed haram, because when you neglect the wajib, that's haram. You have disobeyed the Lord. He neglected a wajib, which equals haram, so that he could do something mustahab. We don't obey Allah so that we see Imam Zaman. We don't obey Allah so that this happens or that. We obey Allah because we obey Allah. We're going to talk about this in detail in coming nights. We obey Allah because we obey Allah. That's a true abd. So he says, you want to be eternal, worship him. You want to be eternal, you want to listen to him because you want to obey him and worship him. Well, become eternal so you can worship him. They take a bite into the apple or whatever it was, and what happened is that they exposed themselves and they were expelled from the garden. So see how Shaytan works with us a little bit. Ashura, brothers and sisters, you don't want to get in the way of Dhuhr through Ashura. Now, it's interesting. Let's go on with the verse. The verse goes on to conclude now. إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا الشَّيَاطِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Shaytan and those like him, that's a bad translation. وَقَبِيلُهُ, well, قَبِيل can also mean someone who is similar to someone else. وَقَبِيلُهُ, they see you. Shaytan and those like him, his buddies, his boys, they see you. But you do not see them. مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ. They see you, it's not a good translation. They see you from a point that you don't see them. They say an alim, this is an interesting story too. He read this verse once and it struck him as, you know, how? How does this happen? That they see me, he sees me from where I don't see him. What does that mean exactly? They say that night, or maybe some a little bit later, he has this apparition, or like he sees this dream. I don't remember exactly. Just relying on my memory here. where he sees Shaytan, the Mal'oon, come to him. He sees him, Iblis, you Mal'oon, you loser, get out of my face. Shaytan talks to him, he says, no, listen, I have a question, get out of my face. No, no, listen to me. And he poses a question. A question related to aqa'id, proving God's existence, Allah's attributes, Allah's qualities, something like that. And this alim answers, or like first tries not to answer and is upset and mad, the shaitan, but then slowly answers him to make him feel, you know, like, I know what I'm talking about, shaitan, who says you're something, you're nothing. I want to hurt your feelings. You don't know the answer to this question. Ha, this is the answer. Take that. Now what happens is, this alim had asked Allah, oh Allah, show me what you mean. But when shaitan can hit me where I don't expect it, he sees me from where I don't see it, where I don't expect it. He says, shaitan said, very well, but what about this, you know? And shaitan, when he asks these questions, brothers and sisters, he keeps respect. Okay? He will treat you as a proper teacher, instructor, alim, sheikh, whatever. He will keep the respect. But what about this issue? You know, I don't understand. If Allah has this attribute, for example, does it read? How does it read with this? How do you harmonize between these two? The alim says, psh, you don't know that either? Explains. They argue a little bit. Back and forth, back and forth. Hours pass. Hours pass, and Shaytan looks at back at him. He says, thank you very much. Thanks for answering my questions. And thanks for giving me 6 or 7 hours of your time. Fi amanillah. And it hits this alim. And that Shaytan took 6 or 7 hours of my time. Who am I spending this time for? Shaytan. Is Shaytan going to fix himself up? Is he going to change his course? Even if he changes his course, is Allah going to forgive him? There's nothing in it. It's laghu. There's nothing in it. No rewards, anything. Spiritual, material, worldly, otherworldly, nothing in it. Shaytan, all he did was waste a proper alim's 6 or 7 hours of his time, which he could have spent for something else. They say, back in the day, there was this great alim and a great alim who was his dad. And they were traveling together. After they reached their destination, this alim was hesitant to pray behind his father because he said, this trip that we took, during the trip my dad didn't write anything. He didn't write a book. When you travel for a couple of days, you're supposed to write a book on the way to make the most of your time. Ulama, their time isn't theirs anymore. They have to make the most of their time. It belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once again, when I say ulama, I don't mean myself. I'm talking about the big shots. 6 or 7 hours, Allama Tabatabai will write tafsir of I don't know how many verses in that much time. You spent all your time. He's not going to come and tell an alim, commit this sin, commit that sin. He'll hit you where you least expected it. He will hit dhuhr with the arrow of Ashura. That's why the Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen and the Shia of Abu Abdullah have to be very careful that Ashura doesn't happen again for Imam Sahib al-Zaman. Every single day our Imam hasn't come is an Ashura. It's our choice. Do we wake up awareness or not? Recite Salawat. So that's one point. Alhamdulillah, finish that, put that aside. Ulama, we have to go to. But then there's some questions now. Ulama are usually, let's not say it like that. Ulama sometimes have difference of opinion. One alim says something, another alim says something else. This one says he's wrong, that one says this one's wrong. Each have their own dalil, each have their own arguments. And we get stuck. We don't know what to do. So what should be done? Okay. We see this up at those high levels all the way down. Well, sometimes we have three types of difference of opinion. Sometimes it's just we agree on everything, but we're not sure if we should do it this way or that way. Should we for example, the program that we're going to be holding, should it be held like this or like that? Okay, this is a matter of taste. Sometimes it's a matter of taste and how we should carry things out. That's okay. Sometimes, no. Number two, it's fiqh issues. Difference of opinion. Salat has to be prayed like this. The ruku' this, like this. Three subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. In the third and fourth rak'at, one marja' will say, no, once is enough in the third and fourth rak'at. Well, in these cases, what do? We go to our marja'. Fiqh issues, we go to our marja'. But then there's a third type of difference of opinion. When it comes to al-umur al-muhimma, important, dangerous sometimes, issues that if they're not dealt with properly, if they're not addressed the way they're supposed to and the way Ahlul Bayt want it, people's lives sometimes are at stake. It's dangerous. What do we do here? That's when another sharp, another condition comes into play. That's when this hadith comes to our rescue. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, what does he say? He says, Al-alim bizamanihi la tahjum alayhi al-lawabis. A person who is aware of what's going on in his day and age, in his world, la tahjum alayhi al-lawabis, he won't make mistakes. Mistakes will not attack him, meaning that he won't make mistakes. Okay, so there's difference of opinion regarding certain issues where we feel that, okay, it's not your normal everyday fiqh issue, right? It's not your normal everyday fiqh issue. It's some serious stuff at stake here. We want to make sure we don't make mistakes. Well, we go to our ulama, but ulama plus something else. This alim has to be someone who knows what's going on. It shouldn't be the other way around. Ashura has become so important for us that it is for itself, as I said the first and second night. This is a tradition of just upholding it. We do it for the sake of doing it. We do it for the sake of respect. If it's like that, then the problems that we talked about come about. We don't want that to happen. And when it comes to Ashura, when it comes to Ashura and dealing with Ashura, if there's difference of opinion between ulama sometimes, we have to see which ulama we feel are more aware of what's going on. Brothers and sisters, there are some ulama who have, I don't want to say it like this, astaghfirullah, who am I to say this, but their world is very small, what they see, that the world is very small in their eyes. They don't have a grasp of what's going on, unfortunately. They are great individuals. Their taqwa is way up there. They are great individuals. I kiss their hands. But at the end of the day, when it comes to things that are a little bit more, you know, hassas, sensitive, you know, like touchy, I want to make sure that mistakes don't happen. If mistakes aren't going to happen, this condition comes in. Al-alim bizamanihi la tahjum alayhi al-lawabis. Have to make sure that this person's world isn't this small. It's a little bit bigger. And that's where you feel the value of some of these ulama who know that their world is this small. That's why they won't get into certain issues. They won't really, you know, address certain issues because they feel that this isn't my arena. Very good. And there's a hadith for that. It goes, رَحِمَ اللَّهِ إِمْرَأَنْ عَرَفَ قَدْرَهُ فَوَقَفَ عِنْدَهُ. May Allah have mercy on the person who knows, you know, his scope, his jurisdiction, and doesn't cross the line, stands there, waqafa inda, stands there, doesn't try to cross. I'm a marja now, I have to do everything. Everything relies on me and rests on my shoulders. No, so there were people out there, there were ulama out there, maraja out there, who knew that this is the extent that they have, this scope that they have, this jurisdiction, and they wouldn't cross it. So when it comes to us, all of them are respected. But when it comes to us, we have to be a little bit more selective in those more touchy issues, the more important issues. Okay? Those who see the bigger picture because they have that bird's eye view. The world isn't this small. It starts from them and even comes down to normal scholars who we see on a monthly, yearly basis. And a good example of that, brothers and sisters, and I'll end with this story, is the story that you might have heard some of you from me before, but I mentioned this everywhere just to give us a hint of what I mean. Ayatollah al-Uzma Muhammad Rida Gulpayegani. He was a marja he passed maybe 15 years ago, I'm not sure, 15, 20 years ago maybe. He was during Ayatollah Araki's time, Ayatollah Imam Khomeini's time, all of them, Ayatollah Khoui, Ayatollah. He was a marja at par with them. And they say that back in that day, now that he passed away 15, 20 years ago, but or maybe 11, 12 years ago, I'm not sure exactly. But this story goes back to maybe 40 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, 40, 50 years ago, maybe. And this, we can relate to it today. Please pay attention. So, there's this campaign in his time, before any of this Facebook and all that, there's this campaign that we want to build a monument, because if it's on social media, you can voice your opinion very easily. But this is back in that day, when it was hard to voice your opinion and get it to the ears of the people of the world. He hears that in Saudi Arabia, in Medina, they want to build a monument for Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. Some of you might have heard this story. That those in charge in Medina have allowed this, actually. How good is that? How good is that, really? Is that not what we stand for? To be able to build something in Medina, we're upset right now because Baqi', they have disrespected it. They allow us to do something for Fatima al-Zahra though, not for the Baqi'. It's interesting, this is also a point here. You can build a monument for Fatima al-Zahra. And apparently they start raising money and funds for this project. News reaches Ayatollah Uzma Gulpayegani. Ayatollah Gulpayegani, if you hear my voice, good thing you weren't living in this day and age, because lots of people would go against you. If you had done what you did in that day, if you had done it today, many people would have gone against you. Okay? It's unfortunate. Why do you say, Shaykh, that this they would have turned away from you? Because we're seeing the examples of it happening today. What did he say, Ayatollah Gulpayegani? He stood up against it, jiddan, stood up against it. And I forget the wording, it's interesting, the wording he used for this, that is like the worst of harams to do this. Fatima al-Zahra. We're always doing latmiya, saying that where is the grave of our mother? They oppressed our mother. Now, alhamdulillah, they are acknowledging this. You can build a monument there. Very good. So what is Ayatollah Uzma Gulpayegani seeing here when he speaks out against this? Once again, I'm saying he's lucky he wasn't in this day and age. It's very unfortunate. Al-alim bizamanihi la tahjum alayhi al-lawabis. He knows what's going on. He said everything the Shia has is with Fatima. You can argue with hadith of Ghadir, you can argue with hadith of Thaqalain. People will say that, yes, those have other meanings. When the Prophet raises Imam Ali's hand, Mawla here means not master, not Imam, none of that. Mawla means what? It means he's my friend. Hadith of Thaqalain, same thing. Everything you should throw at them, they have an answer for it, very good. But there is one thing that there is no answer for. Where is Fatima al-Zahra buried? Where? We don't know. Why? Other wives of the Prophet, we know where they're buried. Fatima al-Zahra, the daughter of Rasulullah, bid'atun minni, which everyone accepts, that the Prophet said, she's a part of me, she's a piece of me. Where is she buried? We don't know. Why don't we know? What happened? Well, she asked to be buried at night and that no one comes to her grave. Why? You see, tashayyu' and the Shi'ism, and that this Shi'ism is the truth, starts with Fatima al-Zahra. She did this service to us. She did this service to us. That she didn't allow her grave to be known. What happens when you build a monument somewhere, brothers and sisters? This is all over the place. When you build a monument somewhere, it's so easy. 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years from then, to claim that this is the actual grave of that person. The greatest argument that we have, all of a sudden, we don't have it anymore. Why? Because they built a monument. And they had good emotions. Good. It's good. It's okay. But alhamdulillah that there was alims there to direct these emotions, and they got in the way of it. So what would happen if Ayatollah Al-Uzma Golpaygani didn't have this awareness of what's going on? Didn't know what the enemy is pinpointing and trying to hit. Right? This is the greatest thing. Don't look at it now. Who knows? If Sahib al-Zaman doesn't come for another 500 years, 500 years from now, we also want the people to be able to find the truth. This is the strongest argument we have. This is an example of how we are able to distinguish. So we have three types of difference of opinion. One, taste, it's all good. Two, fiqh, ahkam, each person to his own marja. Three, the important subjects, the important issues. There we have to add a condition, I'm sorry. Just being super religious will not cut it and will cause problems, inshallah. Continue this in upcoming nights. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. If you remember a couple nights ago, I said that Aba Abdullah, when he was coming to Karbala, on the way, he tries to get as many people as he can to come with him. Why? Because he needs help? No, Aba Abdullah doesn't need help. I told you that story about the jinn that came and said, I'm helping you. He said, what help? What are you talking about? On the way, he's asking for help. He says, come and help me. But if he really needs the help, then why on the night of Ashura, he says, look, everybody go. Everybody go. It's very saddening that he even, the narration, some narrations say that he tells his Abbas, Abbas, you can go too if you want. How madhloom is Hussein? Of course, Abbas is not going to go. But these are all things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts his awliya through, his chosen ones through, to make them closer and closer to him. Karbala is a gold mine. It's a place where normal things turn to gold. Aba Abdullah, on the way to Karbala, he wants to get as many people as he can so that he can make as much gold as he can. That's why Allah has brought him here. But on the night of Ashura, he says, go. Those of you who still aren't ready to become gold, go. Because tomorrow, I don't want people running away and giving my movement a bad name. This movement is supposed to stay for throughout history. I'm going to even send my companions one by one so that I can prolong it as much as I can, so that the pages of this book are more and more, so that it remains. He could have attacked at once, but he says, no, I'm going to send them one by one to extend this tragedy as much as he can. This tragedy is to be the what is given in return of it, a dhuhur al-hujjah. Aba Abdullah wants to stay. Karbala is full of gold, brothers and sisters. But Aba Abdullah himself also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to put him under some pressure. His awliya, he can't put me under that pressure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants his message to remain. Someone has to take the burden. Aba Abdullah is the one who has been chosen. Aba Abdullah has some soft spots, brothers and sisters. The orphans are his soft spots. Don't ever hurt an orphan in front of Aba Abdullah. If you want to know what I mean, go and raise orphans yourselves. Let that orphan sit in your lap every now and then when you're stroking his or her head. and let him look at you and say, Ya Am, thank you, oh uncle, thank you for taking me in. And then after a while, see that orphan fall to the ground. See some bad stuff happen to that orphan, then you'll know why Aba Abdullah has a soft spot. There are two orphans that come along with him. He didn't want to take the orphans to Karbala with him. He took the women and children, but not the orphans. They came with him. They wanted to come with him. Qasim ibn al-Hasan and Abdullah ibn al-Hasan. Inshallah, tonight is the night of Muslim ibn Aqil. I'll leave that to our brother, inshallah, I think. But I didn't want to miss out on Abdullah ibn al-Hasan. Abdullah ibn al-Hasan is one of the greatest tragedies of Karbala. Why do I say that? Because they say as Ashura went on and on and on, Aba Abdullah becomes more and more radiant. The more tragedies he sees, the more he's growing. What is the last tragedy? Is it Abdullah al-Rabi'? The suckling child of his, Abdullah, Ali al-Asghar, is that the highest tragedy? That's one of the last tragedies Imam Hussein has to put behind him. But there's another tragedy too, Abdullah ibn al-Hasan, that happens after Ali al-Asghar. It's the night of Ashura. One by one, the companions of Abdullah, he tells them, yes, you will be martyred too, you will be martyred. Qasim ibn al-Hasan, he also gets the glad tidings of Shahada, that tomorrow, yes, Qasim, you also will become Shaheed. Abdullah, though, a 9, 10, 11-year-old child, no one has told him anything. He's waiting. Is my uncle going to tell me that I will also become Shaheed tomorrow or not? It's the son of Imam Hassan. We're not, no joke here. He wants Shahada too. He's tired of this world, brothers and sisters. He doesn't have his father, Imam al-Hassan. Now tomorrow he's going to lose Imam al-Hussein. He's going to lose Imam al-Hussein. What is there to live for anymore? But no one's telling Abdullah that yes, you will also be Shaheed tomorrow. After that, they all go back to their tents. He sees Qasim is happy, because he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. But Hassan, Abdullah, has to just watch on. No one told me that I will be Shaheed too tomorrow. Imam Hussein has a soft spot for orphans. Even tomorrow, Qasim, the next day, doesn't allow Qasim to go that easy. Ali al-Akbar, his own son, he says, go, don't even ask. But when it comes to the orphans, Aba Abdullah, he has a soft spot. The tragedy is here. Aba Abdullah, the final moments, they say he's dragging himself on the ground. But he has told Zainab, take care of Abdullah, take care of the orphans, don't let him come. Abdullah is watching from the hill with Zainab. He sees that it's almost over. Hussein is dragging himself on the ground. The enemy is closing in. He rushes down. Wallah, la ufariqu ammi. I will not let my uncle die. I will not part with my die. He rushes down to Aba Abdullah. Aba Abdullah all of a sudden feels something coming closer to him. But the enemy is closing in as well. They bring the swords up to finish the job of Hussein. Abdullah reaches over. The sword comes down on the arm of Abdullah. Abdullah's arm is hanging by the skin, they say. He falls on the chest of Aba Abdullah. Ya Allah, Hussein has seen enough tragedy. Why more? Allah loves Aba Abdullah. The pressure is for that. Abdullah is screaming on the chest of Aba Abdullah. Aba Abdullah's soft spot is the orphans. How can I see the son of my brother? Slowly, slowly giving life. Someone help me. They say, the archer that killed Ali al-Asghar comes. And that's when the arrow sits on the body of Abdullah. Abdullah, like a little bird on the chest of Hussein, his soul departs. I wish it was only this that was on his chest. Ya Aba Abdullah, in a few moments you will also feel something heavy on your chest. وَالشِّمْرُ جَالِسٌ عَلَىٰ صَدْرِ أَلَىٰ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْغَلَبٍ يَنْغَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ